Greet you all in Christ's name this morning. I was blessed already this morning with what Joe Ash and Daniel shared. I was thinking, Daniel, that giving that thing that is dearest to us, to the Lord. Had two different thoughts on that. It was not long after we were converted, I had a niece and a nephew that contracted salmonella really bad. And they were in the hospital. They were severely dehydrated to the point, like, through the evening, they didn't know if they were going to make it to the morning. It was really, really bad. I wrestled. I think we had three children at the time. And I distinctly remember sitting at my kitchen table that night and wrestling with that. What if that's my child? What if that would be my child that's laying there on the verge of death and they're not going to make it? What would I do? And it was a struggle. I sat there for quite a while that night until I finally was able to come to a place that, you know what, our children are given to us by the Lord, and they're His, and to be able to have a heart that, yeah, it's not easy, not like it was, oh yeah, I'll gladly do that, but it was a heart that surrendered in that. And as he was sharing, I thought of an account in Judges. I mean, you probably all know the story, I'm sure, but the account was of Jephthah. It's in Judges chapter 11. Jephthah was fighting the Ammonites, and he made a vow to God. He said that if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, they shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Now Jephthah made almost a blind commitment. He said, I'm going to give whatever comes out of my house first. And they won the battle. Jephthah went home, and behold, this is Judges 11, verse 34. It says, behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass that when he saw her, he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And he made that commitment. He made a vow, like, if you deliver me, I'll give whatever comes out that door, not expecting it's going to be his daughter, not expecting. But he still had a heart. He honored that commitment. And I've looked into this in the past. I don't think he sacrificed his daughter. I mean, it says he gave it as an offering, but I don't think, because that's against the heart of God. I mean, God, nowhere in the scripture do you see that God supports the child sacrifice. That was wicked. That was an abomination. That was not, I believe if you continue, you look at the context of the story, and what she was bewailing was the fact that she was a virgin and she was taking in her virginity, I think was meaning the fact that he sacrificed his lineage. His daughter became, she became committed to this temple. She became committed to service to God. She no longer was, she was not going to ever go and be married. She was not ever going to have children. I think that's what he committed. That's what that commitment was, is my take on it. I could be wrong on that, but that's what I get out of it. But Jephthah, you know, the lineage of man, especially in these times, it meant a lot. It meant a lot. And even us, and none of us would want to think, like, when I die, my family is done. There's no more of my ancestors. There's nobody else will walk the earth carrying my name for. That kind of excites us in a way. We look forward to that. But he made that vow, and he gave it up for the Lord. It's a little bit different context what Daniel had, but I thought it's very interesting. We can make, as mankind, we can make commitments. We make vows. I remember as a young guy, you know, young man, unconverted, like, Lord, if you do this, I'll do this. And even in our Christian walk, we can somewhat do that. We can still kind of make those prayers, and we can kind of make those commitments and vows. But Jephthah is a good example. When we make those things, we should need to be willing to honor them and hold them. Just like that young boy with that dog, he wanted to give something that was true and dear and right. And even though it was heartrending, and even though it was hard, he still honored that, what he was aiming for. So thank you for that. Just an encouragement that we serve a God, and sometimes he asks things of us, and he wants us to go do things or say things or visit people or, you know, whatever it is, and at times it's like, oh, I don't want to do that. But if we just surrender our heart to service to the Lord, He will bless and honor that. So this time, we could rise. Do we have a volunteer to pray? Maybe James Schmucker, you're kind of in the middle. Would you want to have a prayer? Joash was talking about Peter. Peter is probably a character in the New Testament that we can probably all associate with the most. Peter was a little bit like we are as mankind. He was kind of all over the place. He was, oh Lord, you know, you're the God, to no, you can't wash my feet, to don't say, you know, Peter was kind of like this. Up until where Joash was reading in Acts, what changed was Peter got filled with the Holy Spirit. And when Peter got filled with the Holy Spirit, he became a different man. And you no longer seen that wishy-washy, in and out, back and forth. Lord, I'll never deny you, to cursing and swearing, saying, I don't even know the man. You don't see that anymore. But he was filled with the Spirit. And it's several times in Acts where Joash was reading, it says that they were filled with the Spirit, they were filled with the Spirit, they were filled with the Spirit. And that changed Peter. And we have... thinking of Peter, I was going to go back into the first epistle of Peter. We're going to start going in chapter 2, but I was thinking how much it changed, how much Peter's life changed from that brash young guy sitting there at Jesus' feet. When Jesus was kneeling at his feet and wanted to wash him, he said, no, Lord, you're not going to touch me. You're not going to wash my feet. No way. To being in the garden. And then we have these writings, we have these two letters that they attribute to Peter. And the depth of them and what he has in those books for us today, 2,000 years later, and how needful it is and how prevalent it is for our lives. And we know that comes through the Spirit of God. But we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, but before we go there, we're going to do a little bit of recap of chapter 1. The chapter 1, it was written to the elect that have been begotten again by the abundant mercy of the Spirit of God. As to those that were called out, the abundant, it's a ever flowing, it will never run dry mercy that the Spirit of God came that allowed us to be born again. It's given us a lively hope. It's given us an inheritance that's incorruptible. It's undefiled. Will never fade away. We can rejoice in those things even in the midst of life's roughest and toughest trials and the temptations. It says we know we go through those things because God's refining us and He's changing us and He's molding us into something greater. When we're kept by the power of God through faith, that and it's the Lord who, even though we can't see Him, He saved us. And we rejoice in Him with a joy that's unspeakable because we know that the trying of our faith is perfecting us. It's for something greater. We know at the end of that we're going to receive our salvation. And this salvation is something that says the prophets and the angels longed to look into. They desired, they wanted these things, and they couldn't find it. And now it's been laid at our lap, it's been laid at our feet. And because of that, it says we should gird up the loins of our mind, and we should be sober, and we should hope unto the end. Because that's we have something that's been given to us that so many godly men wanted and sought for, and we've been given it freely before. So you have this, that now you handle it carefully. So gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. We shouldn't go back and model ourselves out in our former lust, but we should put on the holiness of Christ. It says, if we call on the name of the Lord, we should also pass our time here in fear, because we know that when He comes back, He's judging every man that walked this earth. And well, the things that we've done in this body are going to give an answer for. We know we've not been born again by the vain tradition that we've received from our fathers, it says, but by the precious blood of Christ, as the word of God that endures forever. Unlike us, said that we are like grass and a flower that withereth and fadeth away. There's nothing. Joash shared that there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. That is the power of God. That's the word of God. That's what it is. We in ourselves, we're but dust. We have nothing of our own strength. We're going to fade away. But it says it's the word of God that endures forever. And this is the word by which the gospel was preached unto us. Now, chapter 2 starts out with that word, wherefore. And I know we've talked about this multiple times. I've heard people say, what is the wherefore, therefore? Wherefore is a very interesting word. It's pointing back. If you look at, there's two different definitions for wherefore in the scriptures. This one means now then, or so likewise, to also lay aside. So he's saying now then, since all of this has taken place, everything we just briefly ran through in chapter 1 about our salvation, about the enduring to the end, about the word of God that's going to endure, about us standing for God and giving account of everything we do. He said, now because of all those things, he says, lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Because we've been given a new nature, we've been born again by the incorruptible seed and the word of God, we're now to live above the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And I think that probably entails, I was trying to debate if the lust of the eyes fits in there, but I think it could. But those, the malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, I think all those would fall under the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And Peter's telling us that because you've been all these things, now you live above that. You don't succumb to those things. You don't live in those things. He said to lay it aside. I think sometimes, maybe not so much in our circles, but we're not above it. It's not that we're not susceptible to it, but especially in the modern evangelical or the bigger picture of the Christian church. Mankind gets an opinion and we get an idea that, well, I say a prayer, I raise my hand, I make a confession, I renounce my sins, I get baptized, I become a member of a church, I go to church every Sunday. Well, now God is going to take me and he's just going to make me what he needs me to be. Which there's a truth to that. There's an aspect to that. But I did this for a long time. I tend to put the work all in God's hands, which this is going to sound a little bit sketchy. I think you can trust what I'm getting here. But I want to put all the work at God's hands and at his feet, and I just sit here like this and wait for him to change me. And I don't think that's the picture that the Word of God supports. We have a lot of different scenarios. Right here it says, he's commanding us, he said, lay aside. And if you look up the word lay aside, I don't know if I wrote the definition down. The word lay aside means literally or figuratively to put away, to cast off, to lay apart. It's an action word. It involves doing. And thinking of this where it says to lay aside, a lot of the different people say it points to or alludes to putting off a garment, to taking something off and putting it aside. And I think, how do we do that? If we have something, let me get the right picture in my head here. If I'm wearing something that has become absolutely filthy, you set a clothes on, we've dealt with animals, you're out muddy springtime, you're out back where all the cows and the pigs and the horses and everything are trampling around, and you lose your footing and you go flat on your back and you go down and you are completely covered in manure. It's wet and dripping and stinky. And you come in, how are you going to take those clothes off? If you're going to lay aside those filthy rags, how are you going to do it? Are you going to, like, longingly look at it as we lay it aside and try to, you know, we're going to take that thing off and it's going to get pitched. It's going to get cast. And that's part of the definition is it's a casting away. It says, the King James says lay aside, but the word part of it actually means to cast off. If you cast something off, it's not something I just lay at my feet. It's not something I, you know, still take and hang up real nice, but it's a throwing away. It's a putting it aside. And he's telling us here, as the Christian, he says, to lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Ephesians, we're going to go through a few different examples where we're told to lay aside or cast off. In Ephesians 4, starting verse 17, if you want to turn your Bibles there, it's kind of breaking in. It says, this I say therefore, and I testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, they having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now there we have that same thing. He said if you have heard him, if you've been taught by him, you know the truth that's in Christ, he said, now you put off. And again, we have that same picture. It's not something that I just a little bit, but a putting off is something that's being cast aside. I'm done with it. I'm not clinging to it anymore. It's something I'm finished with, like a set of filthy clothes. Put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, he gave them two things. There's a putting off and a putting on. Those are both action things that they were told to do. It wasn't something that he said, I'm going to do for you. He said, you do this. You put off and you put on. And then in verse 25, he says, wherefore, putting away, again, that putting, pushing away. He's telling them, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, I'm sure you can't, but who can tell me at the beginning of the book of Ephesians, who is it written to? Besides the Ephesians, you know, the people at Ephesus, who is it written to? All the saints. It says, to the saints and the faithful. So this wasn't written to the unbelievers when he's telling them to put off and to put on. He's telling the children of God that you have an action, you have something that's required of you to do. You put off the old man, put on the new man. Put away lying, speak truth. He's giving them actions in their life of how to live, how to walk. Colossians 3, we have another example, Colossians 3, verse 5. It says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. So there again, mortify means to slay, I think, if I remember the definition correctly. It means to kill. You mortify something. Mortify the members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometimes when you lived in them. He's talking of your past, when you did those things. But now, he brings that back into the present. He said those were things you did in your past, but now he's bringing it into the present. He also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off that old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man. He said, now, if you've done that, this is a requirement of you. You put that off, and you put this on. Well, don't do these things anymore. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. Now, who is the book of Colossians written to? The saints and the faithful brethren who is addressed to. He's writing that to those that he called faithful brethren. The saints and the faithful brethren. He's encouraging them. You know, there's a putting off and a putting on, even in our life. He's not doing that for us. He's not going to force us to do those things. He's encouraging, he's telling us, this, if you've put off and you've put on, then these are the things that need to go off with those things, and these are the things that need to come on. Hebrews 12:1. I have some more scriptures. Hebrews 12:1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And that's after he got done what we call the faith chapter. He went through the accounts of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Noah and Samson. And there's so many accounts there of these men of old that walked in faith and they walked in truth and they followed God wherever he set them. And it goes on beyond even numbers and beyond even names. It says, and there's so many more that they were sawn asunder and they were eaten by beasts and all those things. But it says, now seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside. There's again that same thing. It's laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that's set before us. It's a commandment to us to lay aside. It's a putting away, it's a putting off of our attitudes, our demeanors, our actions. He differentiated in Colossians about those things we put off in our old life with the adulteries and the fornications and the thefts and those things. And now he's coming in and bringing it into something greater. He said, now also you put off anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and all those things that Satan still tries to bring upon us and to ensnare us with. Hebrews, that same thing, that lay aside every weight. I wear steel toes because I have sensitive toes. So my toes get hurt if you step on them quick or step on them wrong. No, I have sensitive toes that hurt if there's something hits them. So I wear steel toes. But now, if I don't know who all of you wears a steel-toed work boot, but they're heavy, right? I mean, my shoes weigh quite a bit. And at the end of the day, they feel really good to put off and put them aside. I love to take my shoes off, and you feel light. You feel light. Now, I'm not going to take them heavy shoes and go try to run and play a game of basketball or play a game of volleyball or run a race with children. I'm not going to do it. I lay them things aside, and I'll put on a different pair. And that's the context, that's the picture we need to get. Like, there's those things in our lives that they're a weight to us. They drag us down. They make us slow. They make us slumbering. And throughout the scriptures, we have multiple examples. There's more than these. I just used a couple here. But there's more of these that say to put off and put on. Put it away, pick it up. We have that commandment. It's not going to be God doing it for us. He points them out in our lives, and then there's a choice we make. There's a choice we make with that, what we want to do with it. In James chapter 1, verses 19 through 24, it says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And he says, wherefore, lay apart. Again, that laying aside, putting it off to the side, getting away from us. Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive, that's taking it in, meekness, with meekness, the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. And 22 says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if you be a hearer of the word and not a doer, is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So all those commandments, all those things that are shared there, they're choices. We have a choice as a child of God. We have a choice as a Christian of what we put on and what we put off. But we'll get into that later. But it's a choice. So what are those things we're called to lay aside? In this, we're going to go in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. The first thing we're called to lay aside is malice. Malice in the Strong's, It gives a definition of badness or depravity. Some other definitions I found through different commentaries says it's an evil spiritness, or it's a concealed anger, or an unforgiving spirit. So malice is a kind of struggle to bring it into a better definition, but malice is just, it's just wicked in a way. I don't know how else to describe it. It has a lot of evil attached to it. There's a lot of deceit. There's a lot of deception. I don't know how to give more of a definition for that. But it's just badness, depravity, evil spiritness, a concealed anger, and an unforgiving spirit. Now, those are two things. A concealed anger and an unforgiving spirit are two things that mankind, we can have that. I could have that and you would never see it. I can hide. That's something I can hide. Eventually, I mean, there will be aspects that'll pop its head up where it'll be, you can kind of guess, but an uncontrolled or a hidden anger, a concealed anger, we've probably all heard people say, oh yeah, I just bit my tongue. That's a concealed anger. That's malice. That's wanting to explode, wanting to just unload or blow up or whatever it is. And we're glad and thankful that God stops that. You're able to have a little bit of a stop to that. But there's something else needs to change down inside. That concealed anger doesn't have to, I don't have to sit there and bite my tongue. But that, it's gone. He said to lay that aside. Malice, that to battle those things, to battle the unforgiveness, to battle depravity, to battle badness, those things, it's a weight. It's not something that is going to help us prosper in our life. It's one of those things, if you're going to run a race, you don't want your heavy work boots. You're going to lay those things aside. You're not going to wear your nail bag. You're not going to, unless you work at Jayco, then they do it with their nail bags on, but they're a different breed. But I think you all seen that was there for the field trip. But that's not what you're after in life. If you're in a race to win something, you're light. I mean, you're going to put it aside. You don't want those heavy weights where I have to really control my tongue that I don't just unload on them. I don't have to, you know, when I see somebody, I just grit my teeth because I can't stand the guy. That's we're told, lay it aside. Lay it aside. That is not a benefit to you. Guile. Guile, the definition is a deceit, to trick or to bait or a decoy. I get a picture of a fisherman with a hook. You know, you're baiting, you're putting a bait or a trap. We do mouse traps, we do raccoon traps, and you do squirrel traps, and you do chipmunk traps, and all those things. Every one of those things requires two things. There's something to ensnare them, and there's something to entice them. There's something there that lures them in. But guile in our life is, we have those things, we have a little bit of something we dangle out there to make people think we're something we're not. It's tied really, I think it's really tied heavily close with hypocrisy. But we bait it, we put it out. I put just enough out here to show you something that satisfies you. That's guile. It's a deceit, it's a trick, it's a trap. Peter, when he seen Nathanael, he said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile." And I thought, well, that's a beautiful testimony that Christ could say to me, that there's Matt and there's no guile. And I'm not saying I don't, but I mean, that's the testimony God wants to have for each one of us. He tells us in the Word, again, lay it aside. Lay aside those things where I'm trying to deceive and trick and make people think I'm not. And that goes, we're going to get into that a little bit with hypocrisies also, but those things that they're a snare, they're a trap. They're luring and making people think of something that there isn't. It's a deceit. Another definition here, that guile, I thought this was a really good one. It says, guile hides the motive that it's trying to further. Like, I have a hidden motive in my heart of something else I want to do, and guile hides what I'm wanting to get at the end result and pretending to do something else. And we can do that, not necessarily saying this is wrong, but I think we have to, as parents, watch ourselves even with that. we can do that with our children really easy. We want our children to go take a nap, or we want our children to eat something. We can kind of, we have our motive. The end result is I want them to take a nap, or I want them to eat their vegetables, either one of those. And I may use something over here to distract them or to get their mind thinking on something else. And the end result is I take them in and take their nap and get them their vegetables. But that can be a little bit, maybe a something we're a little more familiar with in that aspect, where we use one thing to kind of trick them and get them to do the thing we want to do. That's one definition of guile. Guile hides the motive that it's trying to further. We don't just go tell our child when they don't like to take naps, well, we're going to go take a nap. You'll spell it, or you'll label it something different to get them so as they don't throw a fit. But he says, guile in the Christian life, in the brotherhood, it says lay it aside. It can't be here. It won't. He says, because you've been born again by the Spirit of God, because you've been born again by the corruptible seed, because you've been all those things, he said, now lay aside this. Lay aside all guile and hypocrisies. Hypocrisy is, Strong says, it's acting under a feigned part. I think another definition of a hypocrite used to be an actor. We're all familiar with movies and plays and shows and all those things where they'll pretend, they dress up and pretend to be whatever they want to be in the moment. That's a real visible portrait of a hypocrite. They are not what they're pretending to be. They're acting under a feigned part. And it says in the church of God, he said to lay aside all hypocrisies. Not just a little bit, but all. And most of these have that. It says you lay aside all malice. You don't just keep a little bit. You lay aside all. You lay aside all guile. And he says, and your end to hypocrisies. We don't come in and pretend I'm somebody that I'm not. It should be honest. If we're struggling, we're struggling. If we're excited, we're excited. If we're joyful, we're joyful. If we're fearful, we're fearful. But that's what the church is supposed to do to work with each other, that when I am in those places, if I hide it all, then the church is no help to me. The kingdom of God is no help for me. I have nothing. I'm good. And there's no blessing in that. But he says, lay aside all hypocrisies. Lay aside all envies. Envy is a wicked thing. Envy and jealousy, it'd be interesting to know how many men and women are in prison because of envy and jealousy. Because they seen something they wanted and they couldn't get it, so they took it. It's the source of so much wickedness. And we're not above those things. Envy is not something that we're just free and above. Because here it is, the Word of God. Peter wrote at the beginning of this to the elect. In Ephesians, it was written to the saints and the faithful brethren. Those are written as warnings to the church of God, to the people of God. He says, remember to lay these things aside. So if he's telling us and remember to do that, well, then that means we have a battle with those things where we have to choose. We're going to face those. So envy, when I start looking and I see, oh, Daniel, he does or has or says this certain way and this certain thing, and man, I wish I could have that, or I wish I could be that way, or I could, whatever it is. That does something in our hearts real quick. And that envy turns to jealousy, and jealousy soon turns into bitterness or unforgiveness, and it just takes on down. It doesn't stay just that, man, I wish I could have that. It steamrolls, and it rolls us in, and it destroys us. Envy's definition is ill will, jealousy, and spite. Then says, and all evil speakings. Evil speaking, the definition for that is backbiting and slander, or saying something about someone to defame their character. There's quite a few verses where it talks about evil speaking. You can go through in Proverbs especially. There's a lot of warnings heeding to that. There's other scriptures in the New Testament. I didn't write them all down, but I'm trying to think of one that says, speak evil of no man. So this goes even beyond just into the